The Holy Spirit spoke to me in my heart and said, it's time to think above and beyond again. Yeah. I want you to say that with me. It's time to think above and beyond. Say it again, above and beyond again. Now, of course, the reference that I used on Wednesday night is in Ephesians, the third chapter, where it talks about Paul praying for the church, and he said, I pray that you would be able to know and experience the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he said, to know and experience it in its length, its breadth, its depth, and its height. In other words, in every dimension. What a tremendous thought to know today that God loves you and God loves me in spite of us. that he doesn't love us because we're born in America. He doesn't love us because we're a certain gender. He doesn't love us because we're a certain economic status person. He loves us because he chose to love us. And he doesn't love us because of what we've done for him, but because he just loves us because of what he wants to do for us. I said this on Wednesday night. We didn't deserve him, but he desired us. Say that with me. We don't deserve him, but he desires us. And so the love has always been on God's end. And God loved you and God loved me before we ever gave him the time of day. While we were out there, I know some of you never lived out in the world, but some of you had BC days. You know what BC days are? Before Christ. Yeah, some of you nodding your head. You know how to party hardy. I can tell. And we were out there, and some people were born saved like my wife, but some of us were out there, you know, for a little while in the world. I was out there until I was 20, and I never did anything outlandish, you know. I did the typical things teenagers do, you know. I smoked, and I didn't like it. I drank. I didn't like that either, but I wanted to be cool, you know. And I did like driving fast. I did like that. And I had a need for speed. But when I came to Christ, when he came to me, it changed my life. And I began to understand down through the years that God really does love us. And if you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to know that God loves you. Amen. And the reason that that's so important is because when Paul said that you may know, that you may experience, he's talking about the word know means intimate knowledge. He's not talking about knowing about. See, some people know about God. I don't want to know about God. I want to know God. Amen? And I believe that we are coming into a place where we're going to experience, and I don't like to use the word experience necessarily because it's been used improperly in the past, but I can't find another word right now, to experience that intimate knowledge of God. Where he's as close as the mention of his name. Where just the thought of Jesus can dispel the worries and the doubts and the fears. Just to meditate and commune with your own heart upon your bed in your midnight hours and realize that God has never left you and never will leave you. And he'll never forsake you, no matter what's going on. You know, there's so many songs today that are being written about the storm and written about the pain. And some of these songs bother me a little bit because they're making the intimation, the inference that the only way you can know the love of God is go through pain. Well, listen, I know pain's a very real part of our human experience, but you can know God without pain. You don't have to go through a storm to know that God is good. If you're going through a storm, you'll find out God is good. But you don't have to go through a storm. And I have a problem sometimes, excuse me, but I have a little bit of a, thank you, sir, I sang too loud. Larry is not here today, and when he's not here, I try to take his part, and it just doesn't work. See, that in itself is a message. Everybody's important. Yeah. And so where was I before I got verklempt? You don't have to be in pain. Thank you, Gene, Mama Gene. Yeah, you can be in pain, and life has its painful moments. But to make it sound like the only way that God can reveal himself to you is in the storm, I just don't agree with that. You know, I've found him in the storm, but I've found him in the times of praise. I've found him in the times when things were going good. Amen. And so I don't mean to make that a major doctrinal point, but you just need to know where I'm coming from on that. Let's get into the Word before I get myself in a hole I can't get out of. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 of the first chapter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, say always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your, it says fellowship, but let's say partnership. For your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, thank you for this New Year's Day service. And thank you, Lord, for what you are saying into our spirits even now and what you will say throughout this year. We tell you now from our hearts that we receive your word. We receive your Holy Spirit's leading. And we will follow what you tell us to do, Lord. And we believe it. It's going to be the best year we've ever had in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to think differently than we've thought in the past. Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind. And he was talking about the things that he could have had confidence in there. He was talking about his pedigree. He was talking about his education. He said, all those things that were so important to me at one time, he said, I had to lay them aside and forget about my qualifications as a Jew and realize that God had called me to the Gentiles who could not care less about my pedigree, about how many diplomas I had on the wall. So sometimes when you hear that, forgetting those things are behind, we think that Paul was talking about forgetting everything that was behind. No, we're not to forget everything. Here's something the Lord spoke to me about. He said it's okay to remember the good times. Amen. Say that with me. It's okay to remember the good times. In 2016, we had a lot of good times. I had a lot of wonderful things happen. You had a lot of wonderful things happen in 2016. Remember those things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with reminiscing about those. And when I was looking up some of these things, I saw that reminisce meant to muse over and to meditate and to think about. Gladys Knight and the Pips years ago had a song, Try to Remember, if you remember. And she talked about, you know, the good old days and that, you know, in the future, some people that are now our children to be calling these days the good old days. And so there's nothing wrong with remembering things. There's nothing wrong with reminiscing. There's really nothing wrong with revitalizing certain good memories in your life. You can draw a lot of strength from the things that God has done for you in 2016. I mean, David himself rehearsed his victories when he went out against the giant. He said, you know, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear, and the same God that delivered me from the lion will deliver me out of your hands, you uncircumcised giant. So a lot of times if you're facing something that appears to be a giant, it's okay to go back and rehearse and remember the righteous acts of God. I think it's in the book of Judges chapter 5 where Deborah was singing her song and she said, there's a place where you can go far away from the noise of the archers. And that you can go to the place of the drawing of waters, that quiet resting place. And while you're there, rehearse the righteous acts of God. My brother, sister, sometimes we have to back away from the noise. Thank you for the overwhelming Sunday morning, January 1, 2017 enthusiasm. Sometimes there's so much noise, if you will, around us, and there's so much clatter, and there's so much going on that we find it hard to hear God. But if you can just rehearse and draw yourself away from that place of the archers where the battle seems to be so intense and come to that place that the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yeah, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Brother Copeland said the reason you can walk through the valley of shadow of death without fear is because God is the biggest thing in the valley. He's the biggest thing in the valley. And the shadow of a dog never bit anybody anyhow. So Paul, when he's thanking God for his remembrance, he's not forgetting the same context that he did in Philippians 3. He's saying, I'm thanking God for your partnership. Amen. Upon every remembrance of you. I know you've heard us say this many times from this pulpit. You've heard my wife and I say this. I hope you never tire of hearing us say this. We carry you in our hearts all the time. There's not a day goes by that I don't think about you as a church body. I don't ride by your house that I don't pray a blessing over your house. Some of you say, well, you don't know where I live, but I'm about to find out. And I think about you all the time, and you're on our hearts. Because you see, when you're a pastor, I was an evangelist for many years. And you know, an evangelist, we have a ministry. Somebody said we blow in, we blow up, and we blow out. I don't think that's really accurate, but it does describe sometimes the type of ministry that an evangelist has. He's not married to the flock. He cares for the flock. He loves the flock. He's there to help the pastor in winning souls and so forth and so on. But you see, a pastor is married to his flock. Amen. And when I say a pastor, I mean he and his wife. Amen. We co-pastor the church. Amen. We're not the chief shepherd. We're the under-shepherds. And because of that, God will judge us on how well we took care of you. And you can tell how good a shepherd you've got by the condition of their sheep. If the sheep are in poor condition, they don't have a very good shepherd. And that's why I want you to know this morning, there's no reason for you and I to be poor anymore. There's no reason for you and I not to have everything we need to do what God's called us to do. It's time to tell lack to take a back seat in our lives. It's time to start realizing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask, think, dream, or imagine. Now, I said this on Wednesday night. Those of you here, you remember this. If you can ask something really big, how many think you could really ask something really big? God can do bigger. How many of you think you can think really big? You can think really big. God can think bigger than that. How many of you think you can dream really big? God can dream bigger than that. But you see, we have to adjust our thinking. And one of the reasons that many people have a problem adjusting themselves to above and beyond thinking and an above and beyond way of believing is they don't really know. Are you ready for this? They don't really know God loves them. Because you see, that's connected. The Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. And so when he said that you may know the love of Christ, that you may experience the love, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of Christ, that you might be filled, watch this, with all the fullness of God, because God is able to do, say it with me, able, and as Lee said, willing, able to do exceeding, say exceeding, exceeding. Say exceeding, exceeding. Abundantly. Abundantly, above all. That you can ask, think, dream, or imagine, but watch this, according to the power that's working in you. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this to you for the sake of time. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message translation. I read this on Wednesday night, and my wife said, boy, that was powerful. You know, in Ephesians 1, of course, I've read it many times out of the Message, how that long before he laid down earth's foundations. You've heard me say this many times, and you can probably quote it yourself. Say it with me, long before. Listen, my brother and sister, long before you were here, God knew about you. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I had a plan for your life. Before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God knew about you. And there are no mistakes. Are you listening to me? Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he made a decision that you and I would be the focus of his love. Now, the Lord gave me an acronym for focus. You might want to write this down. I'm not going to preach this just yet, but you might want to write this down, being I said focus. Focus, here's an acronym, fellowship. F for fellowship. Fellowship with God daily. Fellowship with God continually. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus on a regular basis. Fellowship with his church. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you enjoy being with sinners more than you do with saints, you have a problem. Amen. Thank you for your overwhelming amens to that revelation. Fellowship. O is for occupy. occupy, Jesus said, until I come. Whatever your hand has found to do, do it with all your might and do it as unto the Lord. Many of us are putting off doing something for God when what He wants us to do is occupy what we're already doing. I learned this lesson a long time ago. This is a hard lesson for some folks to learn. If you can't be faithful in a little thing, you'll never get a bigger thing. If you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, you'll never have that which is your own. I had to be faithful to the Davis Family Ministry. When I first started out, all I did was help put up sound equipment. I did not play an instrument. I did not preach. And I wasn't even good at putting up sound equipment. First time they let me drive the Dodge the Davis Family van. They had a van that said Dodge the Davis Family. And when I was driving, you did need to dodge the Davis Family. But I was faithful, and then eventually learned to play the bass, and then eventually they let me preach, and eventually, you know, different things. But you've got to be faithful. Occupy whatever place you're in right now. Be grateful for it. Thank God for it. Be faithful in that position. You know, in a military campaign, you take ground and you fight battles, but then you must occupy. Listen, when you receive your healing, maintain that healing. When you receive that blessing, maintain that blessing. Don't let the devil come in and steal it through all kinds of negative stuff. Occupy. See, be consistent. Be consistent. If there's one thing that I've learned down through the years, now you got to listen real carefully. Inconsistency lies the power. Not inconsistency. In, the preposition. In consistency lies the power. Your energy comes from your passion. Your energy, say that with me, my energy comes from my passion. When you love God and you love what He's doing in your life and you love the future He's got planned for you, how can you not have energy about that? Fellowship, occupy, be consistent. We Christians must be consistent. We can't be holy rollers on Sunday morning and lazy good-for-nothings Monday afternoon. Come on, are you listening to me? Somebody says, Pastor, you're preaching pretty plain. I got to. I only got 365 days and 8,760 hours. I got to get after it. Be consistent. You utilize, use your resources, use your gifts. If I don't use my gift will wane on me. If I don't apply myself to the things that God has placed in my heart, I must use them. If you don't use them, you lose them. Amen. And then S, having done all to stand, stand. Amen. One of the hardest things to do sometimes is to just stand. When you want to do everything else, you'd like for S to be scream. Wouldn't you? But screaming won't get it done. Sobbing won't get it done. Slobbering won't get it done. Standing will get it done. Amen. Having done all to stand, stand. Ephesians 1 tells us that there's an energy that comes from Christ. I want to read this to you in the chapter that I read on Wednesday night. It begins in verse 15. Again, this is the prayer, one of the prayers that Paul prayed for the church. And it's in the message, so bear with me. If they have it, they can put it up on the screen. Ephesians 1:15. When I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, I couldn't stop thanking God for you every time I prayed. I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing Him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what He's calling you to do. Watch this now. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life He has for us Christians. The utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him. Listen carefully. Endless energy, boundless strength. You ever find yourself being tired? I said this on Wednesday night. If you have a job you don't like, you have no energy in that job. If you have to go to work somewhere where you just absolutely hate it, you're not going to have any energy whatsoever for that job. You may do your job, but you do it grudgingly. You do it of necessity. You do it because you need a paycheck. You do it because you don't want to get fired. But oh, when you find something that you're passionate about. Somebody said one time success is finding something to do that you really like and finding a way to get paid for it. I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't step down from what I'm doing to be the president of the United States. I don't know why anybody would want that job anyhow. But and listen, pray for the president of the United States, the one we have now and the one that's coming in. Somebody said, well, I didn't vote for him. I voted for, well, it doesn't matter. We pray for the people that people elected. You know why? We got to live here. Scripture tells us to pray for people in authority. Let's take a moment right now. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our state. We pray for our county. We pray for our communities, Lord. Those people that are leading us, may they lead us with godly wisdom, Lord. May they have wisdom they didn't even understand when they first stepped into the office and make the right kind of decisions in Jesus' name. So your passion will come from your energy. I love this woman. That doesn't mean I'm hugging on her, kissing on her, loving on her 24/7. She'd get tired of that after a while, I think. But she knows. There's nothing I wouldn't do for her if it was in my ability to do so. She says she even has to be careful about saying she likes something for fear I go out and buy it. How much do you love him today? How much do we love him today? Where's our energy source? It all comes from Christ, Paul said. He goes on and says here, all this energy issues from Christ. We have to start thinking above and beyond again. This is what it means to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what it means to having an understanding of the hope that God has set before us. And I've said this to you before, hope is the blueprint. If you've ever built a home and you've ever had a blueprint that the builder showed you, you would sit and you would look at that blueprint and you would say, well, this is our living room over here and this is our kitchen and this is where our bedroom will be and we'll put these kind of carpet. You don't have anything but a hope. You haven't laid a brick. You haven't dug a footer. You haven't put one piece of wood up yet. All you've got is a blueprint. I want you to know, my brother, sister, this morning that you've got a blueprint. You've got a blueprint right here. You've got something that cannot be altered. Glory to God, that cannot be erased. It cannot be adjusted. It cannot be corrected because there's no errors in it. And when you see what God says about you, start believing what God says about you and saying, that's me right there. Blessed, healed, free from fear, free from lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. We need to start saying what God says. That's what it means to have an understanding of the hope that's working in us. And the Bible said that hope is working towards those of us who believe. Let's practice. I'm a believer. Say it one more time. I'm a believer. I'm not just a believer in anything but what God says in His Word. I'm a believer this morning. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is this power that's working in you and I today. It's the same energy, the same anointing that struck that grave, that struck that regions of hell where Jesus was for 3 days and raised him up out of there, took his body on his way up, appeared to the disciples for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. Then he said, this authority, this anointing I give to you. That's the anointing that's flowing in your heart and in your spirit right now. You're sitting here this morning, you're not thinking about breathing, you're just breathing. You're not thinking about making your heart beat, your heart is just beating. You know why? Because there's an energy inside of your body. God has created your body. You are fearlessly and wondrously made. Even if you were to cut yourself or if a surgeon was to cut you, your body would immediately start to try to heal itself. God is a healer. God is an anointer. That anointing on the inside of you is giving you life. It's quickening your mortal, perishable body. As I begin to preach, as I come into the presence of God, whether it's Sunday morning or Monday morning, it doesn't matter. That same anointing strikes my spirit man. When I'm in the Word or when I'm practicing music or when I'm just in here worshiping and praying or when I'm ministering to you or ministering with you, that anointing, that energy comes from my passion. Your energy will come from your passion. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in you, and it will raise you far above, just like it raised Him far above. Amen. Somebody said one time, how are you doing today? And the other person said, well, I'm doing good under the circumstances. Well, what are we doing under the circumstances? We must learn to believe what God has said about us. I said this on Wednesday night. I want to say it real quickly again this morning for benefit of those that were not here. If you want to move from a place of tragedy to triumph. Now again, you may have had some things happen in 2016 that weren't particularly good. It's okay to forget those. But remember the good things. Reflect on the good things. It's okay to reminisce even, muse and meditate on the good things. It's okay to recall them from time to time. And remember the things that God has done for you this year. But by the same token, don't limit Him to what He did this year. That is where we begin to refine things. That's where we begin to refine things. Now, I looked up the word refine. It was very interesting to me. Refine means to remove all the impurities. Now, I know there's two or three of you in here this morning that are living perfect lives. I know that. There's always two or three in every group that have it all together. I knew a boy one time that had it all together and then forgot where he put it. I don't have it all together yet. I have issues in my life that are none of your business. Just like some of yours are none of my business. God wants to refine those. Now, again, this gets into the area I was in a few moments ago. Somebody said, yeah, well, God put me through the fire to refine me. I don't believe God put you through the fire. I think you probably put yourself in there. But to refine something is to, when you see something that's not like it ought to be, say, Lord, help me with that. I realize I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't think like that. I shouldn't talk to a person like that. When that comes up, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't think like that. See, that's when you're renewing your mind. Amen. That's when you're changing your thinking. And that's when God is refining you. Now listen, that takes place from the inside out. Amen. Down deep in your heart, you don't really hate anybody. No. Somebody said, you sure had me fooled. No, down deep in your heart, if you're a child of God, you really don't hate anybody. There may be some people you love more than others. And there may be some people you have to love from a distance. I get that. But you don't really hate anybody. Because to hate someone is to have the same spirit of a murderer. I can stand before you today and tell you that I, of my choosing, I don't have one enemy. Did you hear what I said? Of my choosing. Well, I know two or three people don't like you. That's their problem, not mine. I saw a man the other night at the basketball tournament over at the Civic Center. I was refereeing a couple of games, and I was watching some. And I happened to see this gentleman, and I happened to know that he's an elected official in the state legislature. I had never met him. I've seen his picture. I know where he goes to church. He was looking at me, and I was looking at him, and I was looking back to see if he was looking back to see if he was looking back at me. And I didn't say anything to him because there were two or three other people talking to him. But then a little bit later on, there was an opportunity for me to walk over to him. And I walk over to him and I said, you don't know me. But I shook hands with him and I said, I'm Pastor Jonathan from Abundant Life. I'm good friends with your pastor. I know where you go to church. He said, oh, it's good to meet you. And I said, thank you, sir, for what you're doing for the state of Maryland. You should have seen his face. You know, politicians are used to getting phone calls about somebody don't like something. And I just walked over to him. I said, thank you, sir, for what you're doing for the state of Maryland. I'm praying for you. I voted for you. And he said, thank you. He said, that means the world to me. I wonder how many people out there are just looking for somebody to encourage them. Oh, I want a worldwide ministry. Start next door. Start in Walmart. Thaddeus has the most holy department in Walmart. I can walk down Thaddeus' aisle and feel the Holy Ghost just walking down there. I can tell when he's not there. You said you're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. You see, this is what it's all about. If you want to move from a place of tragedy to triumph, I said this on Wednesday night, we must first of all agree with God's opinion. Gideon had to accept that even though he didn't feel like it, he was a mighty man of valor. He couldn't keep saying, my family's the least and I'm the smallest, I'm the run of the litter. He couldn't keep saying that. Quit talking ugly about yourself. Start agreeing with what God says. Think above and beyond. Think about, just now, Stop with me for just a second. Think about God not only able, but willing to get you out of debt in 2017. You see, if you really believe that, you'd shout louder. Think about God, all right, if you can't think that high, just paying off all your credit cards this year. Let's start with something you can get your faith worked up for. Sometimes, you know, you open your credit card statement, you have a religious experience. Oh, my God, you know. Think about God this year solving that nagging problem. Amen. That's been going on in your family or in your life. Hallelujah. Think about God opening that door for you that you've been knocking on for years. Hallelujah. I know someone that was married for many years, and her husband passed away. And for 3 or 4 years, she was single again. I'm talking about somebody married a long time. And now another man has come into her life. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor Jonathan, I'd like for you to marry me and my boyfriend." I said, "Well, I don't know this man." She said, "Well," she started telling me about him. I said, "Does he play golf?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm starting to like him a whole lot more." I knew a man years ago that was married to a lady named Nancy. And I went to see him. He lived out in western Pennsylvania. And right after his wife passed away, I knew him because of some business association with his family. And I happened to be in the area and I went to see him. And he said, "There'll never be another one like my Nancy." He'd been married for 60 or 65 years. He said, "There'll never be another Nancy." I looked right at him and I said, "There'll never be another Nancy, but there could be another Sue. There could be another Betty Lou." A couple of years later, I found out he got married again. I tell you, people that like married, get married again. I've told my wife, "Don't you dare." I said, if you decide to get married after I'm gone, marry somebody who's rich and has a deep cough. Glory to God. That's from Bob Davis. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you can think about it, God can do it bigger than you can think. Let's move on to this. We must start thinking and believing again in the power of the blessing. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 28, please. You're already there? Glory to God. Great minds think alike, do they not? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, you know, I trust that the Lord spoke through the Apostle Paul and said, if you are Christ, if you belong to Him, then you're Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the blessing of Abraham. So everything that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He also promised to Jesus. And everything He promised to Jesus, He promises to us. Amen. You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that He created was created by Him and for Him. And He keeps all of it together. And He does it all for His body. He does it all for His church. But we have listened to this, and you've heard me give this to you as a benediction. But I want you to once again look at these 14 verses. I don't know that I'll read them all. But look at these first 14 verses in Deuteronomy 28. Highlight them in your Bible. And read them until you can say, "These are mine." Until you can say, "This is mine, I take it." Because that's what receiving really is taking it. I've said this many times, and I'm not doing this. But if I was up here today saying, "I got five $100 bills I'll give to the first five people to get up here," if you really believed I was doing that, there'd be a rush to the front. Again, I'm not doing it. But if you really believed I was, then you wouldn't hesitate. So many times we say, "Well, you know, it's not about being wealthy." No, it's about being prosperous. Well, they're the same. No, they're not the same thing. A lot of people are wealthy, but they're not prosperous. A lot of people have money, but they're not prosperous. Prosperity, even though it's got a bad name, has always been part of God's plan. Somebody will come along and say, well, you know, Christian people shouldn't prosper, but they don't have a problem with somebody in the world prospering. They don't have a problem with somebody owning a big multi-million dollar airplane and he made his money off pornography. They don't have a problem with that. They don't talk about it, at least. But you let a preacher come along and have a multi-million-dollar airplane, dear God, he's after my money. The reason Brother Copeland has an airplane is the same reason churches have buildings. They're tools. So it's not prosperity for prosperity's sake. Prosperity ruins a fool, Proverbs 1:32. So don't avoid prosperity, avoid being a fool. People that win the lottery, they get all that money, but they didn't prosper in their spirit, man. Give them a few years, it'll all be gone. They'll go right through it, just like that. You know why? Because they didn't prosper inside. See, God says here that if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to do what He says, in other words, to obey the Word of God. Now, again, we don't obey God today to become righteous. Why do we obey God now? Because we are. And because Father knows best, right? Listen, when I was a young fellow, my dad would take me squirrel hunting. I know some of you heard me tell this before, but it comes up great right here. It's a great illustration. He grew up on a farm, Kraft Neck, down below Vienna. Craig. And so that farmland and that woods was all Dad's property. It was in his family. So we would go squirrel hunting. First couple times he took me, we went into the woods, and you could see a path where somebody had been in there with a tractor or some kind of vehicle. You could see the ruts. And I said, Dad, I don't know where to go in this woods. He said, well, hey, son, I'm going to go this way. You go that way. He said, stay on the path and you'll be all right. Yeah. Amen. He said, you won't get lost if you stay on the path. Amen. And I never have forgotten that. And a time or two, I'd shoot a squirrel and go over to get where he was and then forget where the path was. And I'd have to go back and find the path. The Bible said that you and I are restorer of pathways for folks to walk in. And you're not supposed to take down any ancient landmarks. You're supposed to keep those pathways going. I don't know why that comes up, but it just does right now in this particular thing. Oh, obedience. Father knows best. And these blessings, say blessings. These blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In other words, if you stay on the path. Notice, blessed you'll be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. Even enemies that rise up against thee will be fleeing in seven ways. The Lord will command His blessing upon you in your storehouse, in your investments, in your 401ks, in your 202js, in your 403bs, and all that thou settest thine hand to. He'll bless you. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself. Now notice He says, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord shall be upon thee. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. The Amplified says, a surplus of prosperity. Amen. Now, I believe in the work ethic. Listen to me real carefully. Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. In the Scriptures. Now, I understand that some people cannot work. You know, they're physically challenged or whatever. They have disability. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, let's give you an example. How many still love me? A couple of you are thinking about it. I applied, as far as I know, I only applied for two jobs my entire life. I applied for a job as a radio dispatcher at the Maryland State Police Barrack. I got that job. From there, I applied to be a cadet. And because I didn't get fired, I automatically went to the academy. So as far as I know, I've only applied for two jobs in my entire life. But I've worked ever since I can remember. Pitching watermelons for a quarter an hour. Picking tomatoes for 5 cents a basket. Catching fish in the Nanticoke River for 5 cents a pound. Shoveling snow, cutting grass. My dad taught me a work ethic. You might call me a workaholic. I love to work. I love to produce. I want to be a producer. You see, That's something God gave me from my daddy. He was a hard worker. But you see, he got it from his father. And I believe in the work ethic. I believe we should work. But the blessings of God don't come on us because of our works. They come on us because of our faith. Now, faith without corresponding action is dead. The old boy was in the house and the floodwaters came up. And they came by with a boat and said, jump in the boat. We're going to save you. He said, no, the Lord's going to save me. And so a little bit later, the floodwaters got a little higher and he was up in the second floor of his two-story home. And they came by with another boat. And he said, get in the boat. He said, no, the Lord's going to save me. Finally, the floodwaters are all the way up to the roof. He's on top of the roof. The Coast Guard sends a helicopter in. Get in the helicopter. It's your last chance. The Lord's going to save me. He drowned. He went up to heaven. St. Peter standing there with the book. He says, I'm checking here. I don't think you're supposed to be here. He said, I know. I thought the Lord was going to save me. He said, well, Peter said, let me look. We sent two boats and a helicopter. We must believe in the power of the blessing, but we must put our corresponding action. That's where obedience comes in. They asked D.L. Moody one time, what would you do if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, coming for his church tomorrow? He said, I'd plant a tree. They said, plant a tree? Why in the world would you plant a tree if Jesus is coming tomorrow? He said, because I'm going to live my life every day as if Jesus is coming tomorrow. But I'm going to work in my life as if he's not coming in my lifetime. Oh, what a good answer. Work while it is day. Even Jesus said work while it's day. Maynard G. Krebs couldn't say the word work. But good, honest work, honorable work, can be done as unto the Lord and as a seed unto God. And instead of working for a living, you work for a giving.
Amen.
Amen. But we got to believe that God wants to bless us and make us a blessing. We have to understand that God's will is abundance. We've got to stop thinking, just get by, just get by, just have enough, just have enough. Oh, Lord, if I could just have enough. If I could just get by. Lord, if you'll just help me get through this week. That's a poverty mentality. Let me ask you something. Are these glasses half empty or half full? Many people look at these glasses and say, that glass is half empty. But I want to show you that glass is not half empty. That glass is overflowing.
Amen.
I'll clean that up later. Miss Gail, I'll get that. You won't have to get that. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's daddy, said before he died that a lot of ministries like to live off the bottom of the barrel. They live off the bottom of the barrel. He said, I'd rather live off the top of the barrel. You know when Elijah spoke to that widow? And he told her, he said, you've only got that little barrel of, that little thing of oil, that little cruse of oil, and that little thing of meal, just enough for you and your boy to have one more meal. You eat it and die. Tickle me, he said, go ahead and do as thou hast said. But he said, before you do that, give to me first. Now listen, if CNN had been there, that would have been the lead story that night on news. Televangelist steals dying woman's last meal. That would have been the headline. But he said, for thus saith the Lord. And seeing that word from God, and that word from God, she believed it. She received it. She believed in a surplus of prosperity. She went and did. She went and did. Listen, part of our key to 2017 is went and did. Went and did. Go and do. You can't have gospel without go. Can't spell gospel without go. All you've got without go is spell. And a bad spell at that. No, she went and did. And when she did, that barrel, listen, I don't believe that barrel stayed down at the bottom. I think that thing filled all the way up to the top. And every time she went back to that cruse of oil, it was still full. Every time she went back to that barrel of meal, it was still full. Just like when the disciples started breaking that bread and breaking those pieces of fish, those things got bigger instead of smaller. Man, I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. First thing that you do is you give your life to Him. You give your life. Gloria Copeland said things began to change for them when she opened her Bible. And she said, we didn't have nothing. We didn't have a refrigerator. We didn't have a stove. She said, I cooked in a coffee pot. Kept my food out on the porch in a box to keep it cold. Didn't have nothing. And she read in the Bible where God cares about birds. And she said, Lord, if you care about birds, I believe you care about me.
Amen.
And she said, Lord, if you can do something with my life, I give it to you. Do you think they've done something with her life? Do you think God's done something with her life and with Kenneth's life? You know, the psalmist got depressed. I talked about this on Wednesday night. I know none of you have ever gotten depressed. I want you real quickly. I've got a few minutes left. Are you all tired? Football game don't start till 1. Glory to God. Go to Psalm 77. Last night we were watching Brother Copeland's broadcast, the New Year's Eve broadcast, and George Pearson was talking about a service that Brother Copeland was in, and he preached 6 hours straight. Now, I'm a long-winded preacher, but I've never preached 6 hours straight. But apparently he had something to say. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing that I preached about Wednesday night. CDs are available for $100. I'm just teasing, they're free. But David got depressed. He was in a cave. You find it in 1 Samuel 22, if memory serves me correctly. He's in a cave. He had 400 people with him. They were all in debt, discouraged, discontented. What a group. But the Spirit of God spoke through a prophet and told David to get out of the stronghold of depression and move over to the land of Judah. If you're discouraged and you're depressed, get out of that stronghold by going into praise. You can't go north and south at the same time. Our mouth is a creative force. If you don't know what else to do, you don't know what else to say, lift your hands and praise God.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, when I have something to praise Him for, I will. If you'll praise Him even long before you have anything, you'll have more.
Amen.
So the Psalms, again, these were written by people in Old Covenant times, and they didn't have what you and I have today.
Amen.
You know, with 24/7 gospel right now on the internet and all the avenues and all the available resources we have, we don't have an excuse. And so the Lord spoke to me about this scripture. Psalm 77 really starts out really negative. I mean, the boy is complaining just about everything. And I'm not going to go into all his complaining because that's not what my message is about. But I'll just give you the highlight of the last verse that in his complaint is verse 10. And again, this is in the message. None of you have ever felt like this. Has God forgotten His manners? Has He angrily stalked off and left us? Just my luck, I said. The high God goes out of business just the moment I need Him. And again, I know you've never felt like that. Right? I said, right? But notice what he said next. I mean, he caught himself. Do you ever, don't raise your hands all one time. Do you ever find yourself complaining? And then you catch yourself. Huh? You're growing. You're growing when you do that. Well, I'm thinking it and I might as well say it. Not so. Not so. When you say it, you give it power. You reinforce it in your own mind. So, he said, just my luck. But notice what he said in verse 11. Once again. Say once again.
Once again.
I'll go over what God has done. I'll lay out on the table the ancient wonders. I'll ponder all the things you've accomplished, and I will give a long, loving look at your acts. Oh, remember. Remember all the times God has come through for you. And know that He is going to finish the work He started in you. That He that began a good work in you is going to finish that work. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he got discouraged. And he began to say, you know, things aren't going the way I'd like for them to go. He said, but there's one thing I do. He said, there's one thing I recall. that really helps me in the midst of my struggles. Now listen, everybody has struggles. I'm not saying that we don't have struggles in this life. Everybody has them. But we must learn to do this when struggles come. If something happens in 2017 that you weren't particularly thinking about happening, and it comes on you and it's a negative thing, this is what the book of Lamentations says. This I recall, therefore I have hope and expectation that it's because of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercy is everlasting and new every morning. Oh God, great is thy faithfulness. God's never let me down and he never will let you and I down. To think above and beyond, we must allow the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has taught us. He said in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will bring all things to your remembrance, what I have told you. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I want you to learn how to wage a good warfare by the prophetic word that was given over you when hands were laid upon you. Wage a good warfare. If you've ever received a word from God, and most of you have, you get one here every Sunday and every Wednesday night. But if you've received a particular prophetic rhema word of God, you should have that written down. You should have that in your remembrance to such a degree that you don't even really have to read it. You know what the Holy Spirit said to you. When we first started our church, the Lord used my wife to read a scripture to me out of Isaiah 43. And that scripture said this, remember not the former things, nor the things of old. See, I don't need to read this. Remember not the former things or the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Shall it not yet spring forth? This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's one of our foundational scriptures, and the Lord gave it to her to give it to me. You see, that's how I wage a good warfare. God is bringing you and me together that we might lift up the praises of God throughout this community and throughout wherever we live and work and go on a regular basis. So he told Timothy, he said, wage a good warfare. When God speaks to you, write it down. Listen to it over and over and over on a CD. Listen to it over and over. Write it down. Have a book of memorial. Have something that you can remember all the good things God's done for you. Because then when the midnight hour, that hour comes and you're lying there in your bed and the enemy's trying to give you all kinds of pictures of things that are going to terribly happen to you, you commune with your own spirit in your night watches on the bed and you lift up your hands and you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. And the word that God has given me shall not fail. God gave Samuel such a powerful word, a prophetic word when he was prophesying to Israel. He said, the words that you speak, not one word will fall to the ground. That ought to be my confession and your confession, that not one word that God speaks am I going to allow it to fall to the ground. Because 1 Kings 8:5-6 says this, there has not failed one good word of all that God has promised. And then he told him this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to remind you, he said, to stir up the gift that's in you. The Amplified says, rekindle the embers. Fan the flame. Keep burning the gracious gift of God that is in you. When I was in the Boy Scouts, Troop 187, Vienna, Maryland, hee-haw salutes. They would take us out and try to teach us how to make fire. How many have ever seen the movie with Tom Hanks, Castaway? Seen that movie? Wilson, the soccer ball? Volleyball, Wilson. He's trying to make fire with two sticks. And when he finally makes it, he says, I've created fire! He hadn't created it, he just made it happen. My scoutmaster said, can you make fire with two sticks? I said, if one of them's a match. Fan the flame. But see, when he got that, remember that scene? Remember that scene when he's rubbing that stick and got that kindling there and he's rubbing that thing and his hands are bleeding and you got to keep fanning the flame. And then once he got a little spark, what did he do? He blew on it. Ezekiel said, I saw a valley of dry bones. And I said, Lord, these bones are very, very dry. And the Spirit of God said, speak to them. Prophesy to these bones. And you know what? They didn't all come together at one time. They came together in stages. First, there was flesh that came on the bones. They began to move. And then there was muscle. And then the first thing you know, they began to live. Dry bones, them dry bones. Ankle bone connected to the leg bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. I'm having a little bit of fun with you. You'd be disappointed if I didn't have a little fun with you on Sunday morning. 2017, it's here. Remember all the good things of 2016. Yeah, rehearse all those good things. But let them be a catalyst. Let them be an impetus. Let them be motivation to say yes above that and beyond that. All that was good, but I'm going above it. I'm going beyond it. I'm going to do more, not less. I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning? Praise God. Amen. Well, stand up and give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Come